Good morning, everybody. It's a good day to be alive. Amen. You're going to have to wait a little longer. All right, I'm doing a series on the Holy Spirit. I have to say a joke now. I mean, it's just, you know, what can I do? So this burglar comes into this house, you see, and he's going around with his flashlight, and he hears a voice. Jesus is watching you. And he gets a fright, and he carries on looking for things to steal, and he hears the voice again. Jesus is watching you. And now he's terrified, but he flashes his light around to see where the voice came from, and he sees there's a parrot. He says, "Oh, it's just a parrot. Or you think your name is Jesus?" He says to the parrot, and the parrot says, "No, my name's Moses. Jesus is the Rottweiler in the corner." All right. That's your punishment for the morning. All right, let's get on to something a bit more serious. So I'm talking about the subject of the Holy Spirit, and this is actually my seventh talk on it. It's a very, very important subject because we do need to grow in the Spirit and grow the Spirit in us. And a key verse for this morning is we find in John chapter 3, verse 33, that God gave Jesus the Spirit without limit. God gave Jesus the Spirit without limit. So what is limit? Well, or limitation. The implications of that verse is that you and I have limitations in the things of the Spirit because Jesus, being infinite and being God, had the Spirit without limit. In other words, it's like if you've got a big truck and you fill it up, the limit is 20 gallons, but if you have a tiny little car, your limit is 10 gallons. Or, you know, if you have a bank account, or some people's limit financially for credit is $100,000, but some people, their limit is only $10,000. If Jesus had the Spirit without limit, what is our limitation? Because we don't have the Spirit without limit. Because he had the Spirit without limit. He was the Son of God. He was fully divine and fully human at the same time. And so the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she conceived and gave birth to the Logos. The Word of God became flesh and had the Spirit without measure, without limit. Now, this is very, very important because within each and every one of us is the Spirit of God, but to a limit, to a degree. And I'm talking about how do we increase the Spirit within us and how do we increase the Holy Spirit upon us. And it's really important because the Scripture is very clear that you can grow in the Spirit, that you can increase your capacity for holding the Spirit, like you can increase the capacity of a vessel holding water. You don't have to remain a tiny, shriveled up, immature spirit. Your spirit can grow. And it's the purpose of God in our lives to grow His Spirit within us so that we become more like His Son. And that can only take place as there is increase of the Spirit within us. Can you see how important this is? Now, the problem with Western evangelical thinking is that when we're born again, the Spirit is awakened or quickened within us, comes alive again within us, regenerated within us. We think we've now been there, got the T-shirt. Done that. Got my ticket to heaven. I'm okay, Jack. But there is more. That is only the starting point. That is really like the pilot light igniting the furnace. And God's intention is for us to be a furnace. And very clearly you see some people are more full of the Spirit than others. Some people have a greater capacity for Spirit than others. And what does that look like? Well, that looks like love and joy and peace and faithfulness and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-discipline. It also looks like power and anointing, operating in words of wisdom and knowledge, speaking in other languages, and casting out demons, overcoming evil. That's what it looks like. And there is nothing more valuable in life than the treasure that is hidden in the field, which a man gave up everything that he had to search for that treasure and to find it. It is the treasure of the Holy Spirit of Christ within us. And it is the enlarging and increasing the capacity of that Spirit that the purpose of life is all about. It is the reason why God puts you through trials, because He is busy increasing our capacity for Himself. The Spirit is like a fire, and we've got to add logs to that fire and let it grow so it doesn't remain like a little smoldering wick, but becomes a roaring forest fire. That's our potential. Our potential is not in brain power. Our potential is in Spirit power. But Spirit has to grow. Now, I've been speaking about how we grow the Spirit, how we increase the river. A river can be a creek. It can be a stream. It could be a river. It could be a river in flood. And the picture in Ezekiel where the river is flowing from the temple and the river speaks of the Holy Spirit, and he's called to step into the river ankle deep and then knee deep and then waist deep, and then he's swimming in the river. And it's a picture of being engulfed in the Holy Spirit, or allowing the Holy Spirit to so fill us more and more. So this is the subject that I've been talking about. It's vitally important. We all want to grow in the Spirit. We all want abundant life. We're so busy about living that we sometimes miss the key to life, which is spiritual growth. We all want to be happy, but the key to real joy is the Holy Spirit. And the person who is most full of the Holy Spirit is the most joyful. The person who's expressing least of the Spirit is the most depressed. Who wants to be depressed? Well, I'm glad nobody said amen. Who wants to be full of hate and ugliness as opposed to being full of love and kindness? Who wants that? Who wants to be full of anxiety and fear as opposed to being full of peace? Who wants to be impotent as opposed to be full of power? Who wants that? This is true life. And when we're faithful in the little things of God, we grow. And God gives us more and more. And it's a theme over and over and again in the Scriptures that we are to grow in the things of the Spirit. Amen. And so last week I spoke about how we grow. One of the ways that we grow is that we learn to wait on God. Jesus at one time was going through the crowds, and there was a woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years. She'd been bleeding and she'd been to doctors and nobody had been able to help her. And she thought to herself, if I could just touch the garment, Jesus' garment, I'll be healed. And she pushes her way through the crowd and the crowd's pressing up against him. And she touches him. And like a battery being discharged, hoof, power went out of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Because he felt dunamis leaving his body. We're like a battery. We get charged and we can discharge. And when we discharge, it's our spirit. We need to go and wait on the Lord. For those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. They rise up with wings like eagles. I've always wanted to fly. I dream about flying. In my dreams, I can fly without any engine, without wings, anything. I just push out my chest and I start flying. Isn't it a lovely? I wish I had the courage to hand glide. It's something that's always appealed to me, but I think I'd be a bit nervous. When I turn 80, I think then I'm going to start hand gliding. Because, you know, I mean, there's not a lot left. But I was in New Zealand recently, a couple of years back, and I'd been preaching, and I went to Queenstown. Was it Queenstown? I can't remember the name of the town with the big mountains. Yeah, it was Queenstown. And there's mountains all around, and it's in the valley. And so I thought, I'm going to go paragliding. So I went up. Unfortunately, I had some guy stuck on my back. So, you know, I wasn't really controlling the thing. And we went all night, we went running off the cliff, and off we went. And just silence, and it was beautiful. But it was like, I said to him, look, let's be a little bit more adventurous. Can't you make this thing move? So next minute we start like, and he started almost turning upside down. And then I was like, woohoo! This great swinging from place to place. Anyway, you will rise up with wings like eagles. We're meant to be on top, having a vantage point of infinity, of eternity. Then we can understand life. Sometimes you don't know why things are happening the way they're happening. It's easier to appreciate life when we look backwards. You know, when we slide down the banisters of life, may the splinters be pointing in the right direction. Rise up with wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary, and you will walk and not faint. We need to learn to wait upon the Lord and wait with eager expectation like a lion about to pounce on its prey. That's what it means. When we are expectant, in other words, when we're waiting on God with faith, what are you going to do today, God? What divine encounters are there today, God? What revelation am I going to receive today, God? What do you have for me today? How am I going to grow? How am I going to face my trials today, God? Am I going to be victorious? Will I overcome them? You've given me the grace. May I recognize it that I might fight a good fight of faith. When we go through life that way, you start seeing things that otherwise we just wander through life, just busy, busy, blasé of all the opportunities. You know, when you buy a new car or you get a new car, suddenly all of a sudden everybody seems to be driving the same car as you. You never noticed it before. It's like, you know, when we tuned in, you start seeing things that you never noticed before. And it's an adventure in the spirit. So let's start meditating. I spoke about the way that we grow the spirit is by meditating on the word. We consider it. We come, let's reason together, says the Lord in Isaiah. You know, the word theology is theologic. It's the logic of Theo. And Jesus came to reveal Theo as a good father. So any theology that presents God in a father doing things that a father would never do is bad theology. God is a good father. That is the revelation that Jesus came to make known of who God is. So we meditate on his love. And as we meditate on his love and we think about what love is kind, love is gentle, love is forgiving, love keeps no record of wrongs, love is patient. That is who God is. Love is not God's behavior. Love is God's essence. It's his nature. He can't help it. He always loves because that's who he is. He can't do otherwise. And he's demonstrated the extent of his love through his son on the cross. God loves immeasurably, so high, so deep, so wide, so long, that it surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the full measure of the Spirit. Through a revelation of the love of God. We need to meditate. We also need to be praying. We need to pray. We need to pray in the vernacular and pray in the Spirit. And praying in the Spirit means different things to different people. You know, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon them and there was a miracle. They started speaking in other tongues. And it lists about 7 or 8 different languages that people could understand as the people spoke in different languages. That's one expression of the Holy Spirit, of praying in tongues. There's another as well we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul says, when I pray in the Spirit, I'm uttering mysteries in the Spirit. No one understands me. When I'm praying in tongues, no one understands. So that's another experience. I'm sorry, this thing keeps on bouncing against my lips. There we go. And so the one gift is when you literally being able to communicate the goodness and the things of God in languages you never understood. That's a possibility. That happens from time to time. I personally know somebody that had that gift as a missionary. And then the other, expressing mysteries, uttering mysteries in the Spirit. Nobody understands you. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, that gift is given to edify yourself. No one else understands. He says, when I pray in the Spirit, my spirit prays, and my mind is unfruitful. It's unproductive. It doesn't know what's going on. So what will I do? I will pray with my mind, and I will also pray with my spirit. And I will sing with my mind, and I will sing with my spirit. Now, that means different things to different people. And I believe that many of you, you actually have sung or prayed in the Spirit, and you haven't even known that you have. You've walked down the road one day, and your spirit just starts singing. You don't know why. It's suddenly, you just feel like something happy going on. Dun, da, 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 da. I mean, maybe I'm just like, you know, maybe I just get happy every now and again. But that singing in the Spirit, it doesn't make any sense to anybody else. And sometimes Romans 8, you just find yourself groaning. You're thinking about a loved one, and they're having such a difficult time, and you go, oh, God. Oh, well, Paul says in Romans 8, when you're groaning in the Spirit, the Spirit knows how to pray. You don't even know what to pray, but the Spirit just starts groaning. These are all mysteries in the Spirit. But we've got to pray. We pray in the mind. Just pray expressively. God knows your heart, and meditate on His love, and meditate on the Logos, who is Christ, who was made flesh, on His words, on His message, that the Father is good. As we do that, our spirit capacity starts growing. Amen. The motivation of love in our lives is crucial for a productive life. As we meditate on the love of God, this is extremely practical. Because if your inner man is healthy, your outer behavior will be healthy. And if your inner man is unhealthy, your outer behavior will be unhealthy. So by meditating on the love of God and developing your spirit and becoming like God, it's extremely practical, because the overflow of your life will become very productive and very healthy. I need to sit at this point. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15, no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw, talking in metaphor, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work, or each man's life, each person's life. It's like everything's going to be tested by fire, the way we've lived our lives. And if what you've built in your life survives, you will receive a reward. I believe the rewards are more of the fruits of the Spirit. If it's burnt up, you will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but as one escaping through the fire. Jesus said in Matthew 6:22 that the eye is the lamp of the body. When the eye is good, your whole body is full of light. When the eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. And how great is the darkness in you? So the Spirit is the light that is within us. The Spirit is the life that is within us. The Spirit is the love that is within us. And when we focus on the goodness of that light and life and love of God, the flame gets fed and becomes bigger and increases within us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3, that you can be very religious. You can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but if you don't have love, you've got nothing. You're a resounding gong, or a sounding cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that moves mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. Nada. Zippo. Zero. If I have give all that I have to the poor out of some kind of religious duty, some kind of self-righteousness, some kind of trying to improve your standing with God, or I surrender my body to the flames because I'm making a stand as a martyr, but you do all of that without love in a religious way, a religious zeal, it counts for nothing. So this teaching is very practical, because Paul says in Galatians 5, 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what counts. Amen. So the second way we grow up, we grow our spirit by prayer and by meditating on the word, but specifically meditating on the love of God. And now another way we grow our spirits, increase the capacity, decrease the limitation, increase the limit, is by speaking words of creative life. We have the power, the opportunity to speak incredibly creative, productive things out of our tongues. Have power to life or to death, Proverbs says. Unspiritual people, people with very little spirits or baby spirits, are always complaining, criticizing, judging, condemning, negative. And when you get around those kind of people, you feel like, eh. But it's a sign that the person is totally unspiritual, or another way of putting it, their spiritual limits are very small. They have a very shriveled up spirit, tiny little thing. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 3, Paul says, brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual, or people with big capacity of spirit, or mature in spirit, but mere infants in Christ. Infants in Christ is the word for spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. You are babies in the spirit. I gave you milk, not solid food. You weren't ready. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're worldly. And then he defines worldliness. He says, since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men when one says, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos? In other words, you're denominational. Are you not carnal? And then verse 21, he says, therefore, no more boasting about men. All are yours. Paul is yours. Apollos is yours. Caiaphas or Peter is yours. Or the world, life or death, the present, the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. In other words, don't be so narrow-minded. Don't be so tight. God is beautifully, mysteriously infinite. Don't be so like putting me so tight that you put him in a box, so narrow-minded that you can see through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. That was your time to groan.
It's like this monk. He went to join a monastery and he went to Father Superior, and Father Superior said, all right, before you can join, you've got a test. You've got 7 years of silence, and after 7 years, I'll let you say two words. After 7 years, he came back and the Father Superior said, well, what do you want to say? He says, food's lousy. He said, no, you just failed the test. Another 7 years for you. 7 years later, he comes. His two words are, bed's hard. Failed the test again. It's another 7 years. It's 21 years. He comes and he says, I quit. The Father Superior says, well, it's not surprising. You've done nothing but moan ever since you've been here. Well, I've got two individual claps right there. James says in James chapter 1 that if anyone thinks that he is spiritual, in other words, you have a big spirit or big capacity for spirit or spiritually mature, but you can't keep a rein on your tongue, your religion is in vain. That's like quite a statement right there. This is so important, this little thing that waggles in our mouths. If we could only realize that God's word in our mouth is the same as God's word in his mouth. Because his word is his word, his truth is his truth. The creative power that resides within each and every one of us to make declarations in line with the promises of God's word. In verse 3, James chapter 3, he talks about the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. I used to love riding horses. I've got lots of stories of falling. I've fallen off horses many times. One time I was like a stunt rider. I was riding on a beach. I was galloping on a little Arab. And I had my friend, and he had taught these Arabs how to respond only to verbal commands in Arabic. And I used to be a good horse rider because when I was young, I would be riding around the ranch in Zimbabwe. And so we rode his horses bareback. We had no bit, just a halter. And I had to remember four words. So I'm riding this horse. And it's a little gray Arab, and it's so spirited. And I'm bareback, and I've got this. And we're galloping on this beach, and we're racing, and we come to like a little puddle of water, like the waves had come over, and there was this area that like a lagoon. And we go flying into this water. And so my horse was starting, and I just got bucked. And I wasn't going to fall off. So I grabbed the horse's neck and slid upside down and got my feet into scissors grip under this horse's neck. And the horse's eye is right here. And I'm trying to remember the name to tell it to stop. And I'm going, Shanda, Shanda. And he's going faster and faster and faster. I'm telling him to gallop. Anyway, eventually I fell off, and all the people on the side were thinking I was some kind of a stunt rider or something. But you can control a horse with a bit, and that's the tongue. You can set the direction of your life. He gives the same illustration with a ship, with a tiny little rudder, can set the course of a great ship. You know, you can be saying, oh, I can't do this. This is too difficult for me. Oh, I'm such a bozo. I'm such a failure. Oh, God doesn't love me. Or you can take your rudder and you can send it the other way. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His grace is sufficient for me. I'm healed in Jesus' name. I'm a conqueror in Christ. This is my inheritance. And you can make those declarations. It'll have a complete, profound impact upon your life. Because you are blessed. You're not cursed. You're a child of God. And even though the devil would lie to you, and in your mind and in your ear, and tell you that you are a little pathetic individual, and God doesn't love you and rejects you and condemns you, it's not true. He can't help it. He's the Tzedek who's gone down into the abyss and rescued. In the darkest place, he will pull you out. He loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. He will rescue you. He is for you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so we've got to learn not to speak words of death over ourselves. When I was young, I had a step-grandmother. Oh, my goodness. My dad used to make apologies for her because he said, look, don't pay any attention to her. She's got a piece of metal in the brain from the Second World War. But that woman had such an impact upon me. I mean, she used to call me stupid. She would look at me as if I was like a piece of dirt. I was this step-grandson, and I just felt so belittled and so humiliated. And it took Christ to break that rejection. It took identifying with a whole new creation to come to a place where I realize I'm not rejected. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Word curses can really get down deep. And we've got to realize that nobody has more authority in your life than you. Don't let the devil strip your life from you. Fight for your life. Fight for your inheritance. Fight for your identity. Fight for the increase of spirit. The inheritance that we have of being heirs of God only comes when we are ready. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7 says that when you are a nepios, when you are a baby, although you are an heir to the whole estate, you've been entrusted to guardians until the time set by the Father for when you become a huos, a fully mature son in the Greek. Then you become an heir. You come into your inheritance. Pastor Sean at the Wednesday night was answering the question why God doesn't answer prayer and was using this illustration in Matthew chapter 7 where a son asks for a fish, will the father give him a snake? And when you ask and it will be given, knock and the door will be opened, and the question was, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Well, the word son there is huos, fully mature son. It's impossible for God not to answer the prayer of a fully mature son. So come into, grow into the things of the Spirit, and you will be praying in line and in sync with the Spirit. And then you will find all your prayers are answered because you're praying in accordance with the will of God. Amen. It's so important to come into spiritual maturity. Romans 8:17, you are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I love Psalm 119:162. I rejoice in your promises as one who finds a great treasure. Martin Luther said, it is not imitation that brings about our sonship of God. It is our sonship that makes possible imitation. Because you are a son, and because the Spirit of God dwells in a daughter, this is just the language of the Bible. I mean, they just make everything masculine, but it applies to everybody. Because you are a child of God, and because you have the Spirit within you, albeit a small measure, you are an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ Jesus. And all of the promises in the Bible are yours. And you grow into them through declaring them as your identity. I am a new creation. The old is past. I'm a child of God and I have a good Father. Fight for your destiny. Fight for your identity. I am forgiven and there's no condemnation. I am redeemed because I'm the righteousness of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ. I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm loved by God. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And God has good plans for my life. Plans to prosper me, not to harm me. Plans to give me a hope and a future. This is your inheritance. This is your true identity. As we bring our it becomes less and less of me and more of Christ. That's what it means to die to yourself, where your personality is subject to your spirit, and so that your true self starts shining through. So let's learn to enter into abundant life. For the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. Let's grow our spirits through meditation, through prayer, in the spirit and with the mind, through thinking about the love of God constantly, and through creative declarations. Every morning, wake up and bless yourself, and bless your wife, and bless your children and your grandchildren if you have any, your brothers and your sisters, and bless your enemies. And you will find your spirit will grow. And keep coming to church. Because every time you come to church, you're adding a log to your own fire. And your own flame, your own faith is growing. And as we all come together, and our fire is more and more, then the glory of God in the fire of our corporate experience increases. And we increase the capacity of Gateway Church and our corporate experience in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right, worship team, come to the front.